Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Pastor Matt Wolfington.
Amen. You may be seated for just a moment. So glad that you're here. Welcome to the Southwest, and just thankful that you made plans to get here this morning. I know it was difficult for some of us, and I believe the Lord will reward your effort today just by the power of His Holy Spirit. And if you're joining us online, thanks for doing that as well, and logging in. You are a part of the community no matter where you are, and so thanks for that. Today we're going to continue in our supernatural series and all that that means for us, but to really talk about how to number our days. Because when we number our days, or if you think about numbering your steps, then it really makes you intentional about what you're doing. If you only have a certain amount of time to get something done, we reprioritize everything, and that's what we're going to look at today. Ashley, after a while, will come up. There's going to be some things that are happening for kids, also some volunteer opportunities. I'm going to offer you two quickly. One, if you would like to help in our baptisms, that means setting up and maybe taking four or five towels home and washing those after baptisms, come see me. It's super easy. It's just a one and done thing. Also, if you would like to help serve in communion throughout the year, come and see me as well, and we'll get you signed up and talk to you about that process. Let me just tell you about communion. Some of you, when I ask you, you have a deer in the headlight looks like, oh my gosh, this is so scary. I'm not good enough to serve communion. Yes, you are. You're not going to burst into flames. Nothing's going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit does all that work. You're just a vessel. And so, and some of y'all are going, does he know me? No, see, I mean, that's just it. You are worthy because Jesus paid the price. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and let's worship that one who is worthy because he paid the price. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are in us and through us. God, I am so thankful that you love us. But Lord, in that process of loving us, Lord God, I'm thankful. I'm learning that I'm thankful for how you love us. Because it's not a template. Lord, it's not an equation. It's different for us all because we are all children that belong to you. And you love us individually, not just corporately. You know us by name. And so Lord, today as we worship you, you see each and every one of us. And Lord, just like a child with their parents, Father, turning to them for just for thanksgiving, Lord, that's how we turn to you today. Lord, in thanksgiving for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Skipping over to 14, for all those who are being led by the Spirit of God are those that are the sons and the daughters of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption. As sons, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Father, as we are here to testify today with our worship to you, Lord, our praise to you, our lives of thanksgiving to you, Lord, I pray that we would just be a reflection, that our lives would cry out that we are your children. And Lord, we don't always feel that way. And there may be people right now here or online that don't feel that way. They do feel like crying out, but it's not in thanksgiving. Father, it's in despair, it's in distress, it's in frustration, it's in sadness, it's in just a hurt, Father. And so that's where the other passage of that scripture comes into play, that you are here, Father, that you died for us. There's no condemnation because of you. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just drive out, Lord, that your light would just drive out that darkness in our life. We are going to have those moments. Lord, you even told us we are going to have those moments. But Lord, that you are more. Father, you are the overcomer. Father, we are not a slave to those things. Father, we are yours and you are ours. And so Lord, this morning for those that are just in the depths of their soul, they don't know where they're at, they're lost. Father, I pray that you would show them that they are found. that you have left the 99 and you have come just to them, Lord, to save them and to love on them and to care for them. Father, there's healing that needs to take place today. Lord, there's illness. Father, there's hospitalizations. Lord, some of our aging parents, Father, they need your healing into their life for recovery, for strength. Lord, just to be able to get back on their own two feet. Lord, there's the whole wide range of life this morning. Lord, I thank you for Dallas and his family getting to be on vacation this last week. Lord, I pray that that time was beautiful and wonderful. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to remind them of those memories, Lord, and that rejuvenation of their spirits. Lord, and for all of us, we need that same right here this morning, spiritually and physically. So, Lord, make it so in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you, church, would agree with that prayer, if you would accept it for yourself, with a joyous noise, shout amen. 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 Y'all may be seated. You have an opportunity to give this morning as the Lord calls you to give. There'll be some instructions on the screen. There's also boxes out in the hallway on the wall. And so you can donate there as well with your cash or checks. And let me just pray over your money today. Lord, Father, we are grateful that we have money to spend. Lord, even if we say to ourselves right now, no, Pastor Matt, I really don't have a lot of money to spend. I feel that way at times, and I hear the Lord calling, it's all mine anyway. Lord, and you have taught me that over and over and over again. Lord, so I'm so thankful for that money. Lord, that we get, Lord, and I pray that we are good stewards of it, Lord, and that as we give back to you, Lord, you only call for a small percentage of that, Lord, that we would give it joyfully, knowing that you use it immeasurably more than we ever could to further your kingdom, Lord, and so let us do that today, and Lord, and I pray that you would just multiply it, Lord, that you would create it to go farther than we could ever imagine, that it would affect lives, Lord, that it would change people. And it would show them your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So one of the greatest moments in history around the world, and there are many of them each and every day, in many societies, some of the greatest celebrations and friends and family still surround the covenant of marriage and the marriage ceremony. Now, you don't have to show your hands. Some of us really don't like going to weddings. Amen. Okay, I didn't hear that. But we do like going to the receptions. Amen? Yeah, see, that's the deal. But really, the wedding ceremony itself, that's what God talks about, right? And there's still the wedding feast. He also talks about that. But this covenant of marriage matters in the eyes of God because it really does represent him to the church. And so even for me, some of the greatest memories in life really started in our relationship with our wedding, right? I remember my nephew dancing a little jig right in the middle of the aisle, right as he got to where he was supposed to be. And I remember my brother-in-law, you know, y'all have seen in cartoons, you know, the hook that comes out of the side of the stage and grabs them and pulls them. He didn't have a hook, but he had a really long arm, and he grabbed him and snatched him. Still remember that. Remember just the hundreds of people that showed up to that, even more so than at the wedding. I don't know, Robin can attest to this. I think more people came to the reception than actually came to the wedding. It was just packed. But what I remember most and what I love about weddings, getting to do them, is standing up in front of the church. I don't watch the bride come in. I watched the groom as the doors open for the bride, because I remember that day and how just overwhelming that was in that moment to see Robin coming through the door. And I see that over and over and over again. So in Jesus' days, weddings, they really were different than today, not as far as the ceremony goes necessarily, but how it just happened. It really started with a betrothal, is the word. That's where the father of the groom and the father of the bride got together and they created this contract for this marriage. I don't know how much you think your bride is worth, but you know, Robin's at least worth two goats and a couple of chickens. Amen. Maybe 10 goats. 10 goats? Okay. And so that's kind of how that worked. Here's the money, here's the cattle, here's the land, here's the whatever, you know, all these things. And so there was this negotiation. And then the groom, the father would go back to the groom and they would begin making preparations. They would build a house. Usually it wasn't a new house. It was an add-on to their house, if that even happened. And then the bride would be getting ready too, creating what we call a hope chest now, if that even happens anymore. But getting ready for her new life outside of the household that she grew up in, out from underneath her mother and her father, and allowing someone else to take care of her. And then when it came time for the wedding, usually, I mean, we're talking 9, 10, 11, 12 months later, the groom would come back to town, and as he came, he brought his wedding party with him. And there's this great shout going through the streets of the bridegroom is coming, right? And as that happened, and the bride would hear this, she would gather her friends, right, her attendants, her wedding party, and she would get ready for the wedding, put on her wedding dress. I mean, this is so different than what we know. We do it all, now I know some of you get married really quickly, and some of you have great long extended engagements. Some of you start out with extended engagements, and then you cut it down to 2 months. Some of y'all are laughing because there's someone in this room that has done this. And you're like, well, there's just no need to wait. Let's just go, right? And so, but when the day came, the groom says he orders a feast. He's paying, his family is paying for a great feast for not just the wedding party, but friends and family and extended family. And so when that happens, they all come together. There's this great banquet of the bridegroom coming. And when the bridegroom comes to the house to see his bride, to pick up his bride, he doesn't come into the house. The bride, in all of her gown and her glory, whatever she's dressed in, I mean, there's music playing, there's instruments traveling, they're dressed festively. She comes out of the house and meets him somewhere outside. They meet together. The bridegroom is coming, and the bride runs out to meet him. Why am I talking about this? Why am I talking about weddings? Why am I talking about all of this? Because today in God's Word, as we study, we're going to see Jesus use an analogy of a wedding and the wedding party to talk about his kingdom. And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 25. It's a little lengthy, but I just want you to hear it. And then we're going to come back and we're going to walk through it and explain it. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, hold on a second, wrong passage of scripture, that's 28. I'm like, we're not going to talk about Mary and an earthquake. Here it is, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now when the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, and come out to meet him. Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead and buy some for yourselves." And when they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So as you hear this, I just want to clarify to you what Jesus, his analogies here. It doesn't always come across clearly when we read Scripture, and so I just want to give you some ideas that come along with this. And so I'm going to reread that, but I'm going to interject what the analogy is that Jesus is trying to teach us, and then I'll break them down quickly. It says, the kingdom of heaven, the church, will be comparable to 10 virgins, that's us as Christians, who took their lamps, that's your faith, that's all the way you live your life, all your works, all your deeds, and went out to meet the bridegroom, Jesus. Five of them were foolish, they were unprepared. And five were prudent, they were prepared. For when the unprepared took their lamps, they took no oil. See, the oil represents the power of the Holy Spirit. They were unprepared. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And then the prudent, the prepared, took the oil, the Holy Spirit, in their flasks along with the lamps. They had it stored up. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, that's the second coming of Christ, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. They become complacent. They got used to life, and they started living their lives just along the way they wanted to. They all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a loud shout. Jesus is coming. This is this call to judgment. This is the second coming of Christ. Behold the bridegroom, Jesus. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins, the Christians, they got up and they trimmed their lamps. They turned them up, and so the light would shine. Those Christians rose and trimmed their lamp. The foolish, the unprepared, said to the prepared, give us some of your oil. Give us your portion of the Holy Spirit. Kind of sounds silly, doesn't it? For our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for you and for us too. Go instead to God and get some from yourselves. He's really saying, salvation, I can't give you my salvation. I can't give you my faith. I can talk to you about it, but I can't transfer my salvation. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom Jesus came, the second coming of Christ, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding feast, joined him in heaven, and the door was shut. It's that impossibility of getting things done at the last second. It's too late. When Jesus comes. Later, the other Christians also came saying, or the other virgins, the ones that were imprudent, not the Christians, the ones that were unprepared, saying, Lord, 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 let us in. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. That's the rejection of the unsaved, the unprepared. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. Anybody ever read it that way? See, it's the reality of what Jesus is teaching us, and it's really clear and easy when you break it down that way, because the first idea is that we need to number our days. I've said for the last 2 weeks, in one way or another, also reading the scripture out of Psalms, is that the reason we want to number our days is because it does make us reprioritize our lives. I said it when we gathered this morning that when you know that you only have a certain amount of time to get something done, right, then you reprioritize. Now, I wish my sister were here today. Maybe she's watching online. Is every time, at least in recent history, when we would go to their house for Christmas or Thanksgiving, you would walk into the house and you could smell the fresh paint. Because she just took that as an opportunity to paint. Well, one Christmas I walked in, and in the room we were staying in, and she had mattresses on the floor. I mean, the whole bunch of us gathered for Christmas. But over in the corner, as I moved a blanket, there was the tray and a paint and a roller. I mean, she had just finished painting. See, she didn't quite know the timing of all the things that she had to do. That's what this is talking about. We need to number our days. And it's not about painting. It's about getting to know the Lord. It's about not saying, well, I have tomorrow, right? Or we'll start to church regularly next week. Maybe I'll join a small group or a Sunday school after school starts back, or maybe after the new year, because I'll have a New Year's resolution that none of us keep, just admit it, right? And maybe, see, all those things, he's saying at the very end, what does he say? Be on alert then, be prepared, because you don't know the day or the hour that you're going to hear the bridegroom is coming. And see, when that happens, you can't go back and say, okay, hold on, Jesus. let me fix all this. Let me learn about who you are. Let me become to have a relationship with you. Because the first thing is, I just want you to hear, is that Jesus, the bride, is coming. The bridegroom is coming. He's coming for us. He's going to come in return. It's not, I know we get so used to hearing it that we don't often think about it. And I think this is the problem with Christianity in general, is the longer we wait, the less important it becomes. The longer that the second coming doesn't happen, the longer we go, the less pertinent, the less important, the less probable we think that it is. But yet, it is going to happen. He is coming. The bridegroom is indeed Jesus, and he is indeed coming. But the second one is the role of what I call the bridesmaids, right? Now, I know that you may not want to be called a bridesmaid, especially men. That sounds weird. So you can just call yourselves a groomsman, even though you're not in Jesus' wedding party. But whatever analogy works for you, I'm good with. Is they all had a role, and we have roles to play. Now, they didn't spell them out here. It just says that they were together and they were waiting. We all have a role, whatever it might be. In a wedding, each person has a duty. They have an obligation. Some of them are fun. Some of them are boring, right? Some of them get to hold the flowers. Some of them get to hold the ring. Some of them get to plan the party. Some of them get to be the best man and the maid of honor. Some of you are at the end of the line. You're the less important friend, right? You're like, well, wait a minute. Now, I was at the last of the line. No. I mean, we think through these things. And some of us, we don't even like being in the wedding party, right? Because it really, anybody ever been invited to be in a wedding? It costs you money. Anybody ever been invited to a wedding that's out of town? It costs you a lot of money, right? Anybody been to a wedding that was a destination wedding? I want to be your pastor. But we think of it that way, and yet this is not a boring task. The waiting part is hard. I say it all the time. I'm going to have to stop saying it. I wish Jesus would come right now. Amen. And some of you are might like, wow, okay, I have a tea time at 1:00. Can we wait till 4:30? Right? No. Today, now, in this very moment, but we all have a role. And see, in Jesus' parable, they all appeared to be alike, but they really were not. I mean, we are all alike that we're waiting, but what is your role? And I've been beating this for months. You've got to find out what your calling is in life. You have to. You need to. It will change your life. And if you, and I'm not diminishing what you're doing now, but most of us, we think what we're doing is the actual calling of our life. And what will always surprise you is it probably isn't. There's probably more. It might be a part of it, but there's really more to it. And maybe after you've done it for 20 or 30 years, maybe it's time for a new role. Maybe there's a new calling. Maybe there's something new that Jesus wants to do, or maybe he wants to add to. They all had lamps, right? They all had oil at the moment. They all trimmed their lamps. They all knew how to operate them. They all knew how to function. They all knew how to dress up and look the part. They all knew how to go to church. They all knew how to be in worship. They all knew how to say the right things. They all knew how to get the invitation, you know, all the different things. But not all of them were prepared for what they were called to do. And that's where it matters. See, we have to keep our oil burning. We have to keep our lamps going. And that's the hard part. Because the longer we wait, the more I want to neglect my lamp. The longer we wait, the more we want to just kind of let things ride. And that's when we get sleepy. That's when we get complacent. And I'm just going to tell you, and I say this to everybody, you don't like to hear this from your pastor, but I get tired of waiting too. Sometimes I get complacent, and sometimes my lamp tips over. Amen? Sometimes some of the oil runs out, and I'm like, oh! Sometimes I forget to turn it up, and sometimes I'm tired, and I just want to turn it down. See, he's saying, don't do that. He's saying you have to be different. You have to be prepared, because we want to take part. I don't know about you, but sometimes the only reason we go to the wedding is because of the party. Amen. Like, man, they said it's going to be at the so-and-so club. You know that's going to be good. Well, we really don't even know them. I don't care. The party's going to be great. See, that he's saying you have to do, number one, you have to be prepared to be able to enter the gates. You have to have all you need, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to be able to participate in the party. You can't just go to the party. Wedding crashers really isn't a good thing. Amen? Sorry. I mean, you really can't crash this party. You're not going to be able to get through the door. It's not enough just to go through the motions. It's not enough to just be in the right place. It's not enough just to look prepared. It's about actually being prepared. The third, make no mistake about it, okay? The bridegroom is going to take a while to get here. And I don't know what that means. I wish I did. I mean, people, so-called Christians all the time, we haven't had one in a while, so we're due, by the way. Somebody's going to say, Jesus is coming back on so-and-so day. You need to be prepared. My favorite all-time story about Jesus coming back, I don't know who this guy was. I can't remember. But several years ago, 10 years ago maybe, me and some friends went to a U2 concert up in Denver, and the concert was on the Saturday night that the world was supposed to come to an end, according to so-and-so. I'm like, please, God, not tonight. Not tonight. Not true. But we got there, right? The band comes out, U2's coming out, right? And here comes Bono. He walks out. Everybody's cheering. Great Christian man, and he walks out, he's on stage, and he's doing like this, you know, and everybody's kind of cheering, and he does this, he goes, we're all still here, and then bam, the concert started, right? Now, probably just like him, I'm ready, but nobody's going to tell us when that's going to happen. No one knows. They're going to say it over and over and over again. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus tells us that no one knows the day or the hour when he will come again. In Matthew 24:44, said we're supposed to be in continual readiness, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when we do not expect him. So why? Why is he slow? Why is he waiting? Why has he not already come? Well, 2 Peter in verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, I want him to hurry, but maybe some of us need him to slow down a little bit so we can repent, so we can be ready. And then fourth, make no bones about it. Let me just be perfectly clear. No oil, no party. Right? If you don't have the oil, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the one that Jesus sent us, if you don't have salvation, there is no party. And so beautiful this morning out here, a little girl asked me, I'm not going to name names. I don't have permission. But a little girl out here this morning came to me, and she goes, I have a question. What's your question? Always scares me to death. Amen. Oh, my gosh. A kid can make you look and act and feel like you're the dumbest person in the room, right? You ought to be the pastor, okay? Little girl, she says, sits down, and I'm just kind of sitting in front of her. She wants to get in my lap. Absolutely just beautiful moment, and she says, does Jesus love people in hell? Why? Wow. I said, yes. God and Jesus love everybody, heaven or hell. And how is that? Because he wants us all to be at the party. The difference is we're not all prepared to get into the party. We all have the invitation. Everybody is invited. The question is, did you, I should have brought an invitation, I just got one. The question is, did you open the invitation? Did you open yourself up to the invitation of what it takes to go to the party? Did you RSVP to Jesus and say, yes, I want to be there? I want to be a part of the party. I want to be prepared. But the preparation is the problem. Where do you get your oil? Well, John 14, 16 through 17 tells us. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. See, the unprepared, they didn't even know where to go get the oil. I mean, it says, go and find it. Go find somebody dealing the oil. Go find somebody you can buy it to. Go out and look. And they're like, oh my gosh, just give me yours. Well, I can tell you where I got it, but I can't give you mine. That's not the way it works. It is multipliable. It is not transferable. Fifth, and the final one, right? You need oil now, right? You can't wait to go get the oil. You need the oil today. You need the oil now. You need to replenish the oil that you have. And how do you replenish that oil if you don't already have it? Then you call Jesus and say, fill me, right? The filling of the Holy Spirit. But we don't need, I don't need more oil. I've got all that I need. I say that all the time, but sometimes I just need that oil refreshed. I need that oil, I need somebody to help me with my oil, right? To stir it up or to get it back in the bottle or to get it in the right place, to trim my lamp. And how do I do that? Well, the disciples knew how to do it. The new Christians knew how to do it. The first Christians in Acts says they what? They occasionally devoted themselves. They monthly devoted themselves. They Christmas and Easter devoted themselves. At baptisms, the whole family came and they devoted themselves. No, it didn't say all that. And I just stepped on a lot of toes. It says what? They continually devoted themselves. And I've said it for 23 years. I would love for you to be here every Sunday because I am most Sundays. You don't have to be here every Sunday, right? And some of you are like, whew. I'm not here every Sunday. But it says they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. See, that's how we keep the oil going. That's how we don't fall asleep. That's how we stay alert, right? We continually work out our salvation daily. And you go, well, there's a cost to the oil. Even in their conversation, what did it say? Go and buy. You don't buy your salvation, but there is a cost of salvation, and that is giving up of yourself to Jesus. There is a cost of oil, but if you're worried about the cost of going forward, I want you to calculate the cost of staying where you are. I don't know who said that. I couldn't find somebody original's quote. I didn't make that up, but boy, isn't it true? If you're worried about the cost of going forward with Jesus, I want you to calculate the cost of staying where you are right now as Jesus moves forward, as you get sleepy, as you fall asleep. Romans 13, 11 says, Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. See, it's coming. It's going to be there. It's coming over and over and over again. So the time to get ready is now. The time to trim your lamps, to turn them up is now. The time to see where God is calling you is now. I want to give you this last thought in Matthew 25, 10 through 12. And by the way, I didn't tell you where to get sermon notes. They are fantastic today, if I do say so myself. So you might want those. There's some extra stuff in there, and so you can look at that. But Matthew 25, 10 through 12 says this. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom came. See, while you were making plans to really get to know Jesus after you get your life straight, Jesus might show up. after you make your plans and get all your finances in line before you know Jesus, well, he might show up. After you get your family together, which is never going to happen, amen, families, right? After I look good and after I can present myself and after I'm not embarrassed about my life and after just whatever your excuses are, we've all got them, right? Then I'll get it in line. Bottom line question, are you ready? Bottom line question, are you being filled with God's oil of God's Spirit? Or are you living on your own fumes of self-sufficiency? Let me say that again. Are you living on the just that abundant oil of God's Holy Spirit? Or are you living on the fumes of self-sufficiency? Are you lighting your own path with your own lamps? Or are you lighting your path with the light of Christ? He says, I will be the lamp unto your feet. I will guide you in the ways of righteousness. I can't do that. And I can't transfer it to you. I can tell you how to get it. I can show you where it is. And you can show others, but I can't give it to you. You have to decide for yourself. So today, number your days. Because, boy, here's the most encouraging word of the day. Number your days because your days are numbered. Yeah, they are. And I don't know what they are. But I just want you to make that choice today. So I'm going to pray for you. Let's just pray. Father, thank you that we get to, yes, Lord, our days are numbered. But Lord, my greatest consolation, the greatest gift you have given me, Lord, is to know that you've numbered. And knowing that you have numbered them, God, you work all things out for the good of those who loved you. So I don't need any more. Whatever that number is, it is sufficient. Whether I agree with it or not. And so, Lord, for all those that are gathered in your holy name, Lord, not even just in this space, Lord, wherever they may be in the world right now, it might be a small group in some other country. It might be down the street at another church. Lord, it might be a couple of people just trying to figure out who you are right now. Lord, I do pray for that salvation. And if there's anyone that is here today or online and this is your first time to ever hear this message about this idea of our days being numbered and we need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior so we can enter the door when he gathers us unto his heavenly banquet, I pray that you would accept the invitation, that you would RSVP to Jesus and say, I want to be there. Because he wants to accept you. He wants to take you. He wants to offer his life as a ransom for yours. He wants to change places with you as him being the sacrifice. And for those that know Jesus already, Lord, I pray that we would, as we have said for a year now, Lord, that we would wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, that we would come out of our slumber, we would come out of our complacency, and we would look to you. Lord, as you are coming, Lord, we would jump to our feet and we would start gathering everybody together that we possibly can. Those that know you, and Father, telling people about you that don't know you, and bring them to the party as well. There's no condemnation in Christ. Thank you, God. Let us just accept it. It's in his holy, powerful, wonderful, and matchless name I make my prayer today. And all the people said, amen. Would you stand and let's close and worship. As you sing this last song, just give thanks to him. Put it in your heart. And then let's move into the world with this praise. Tori, come on up. She's going to give our parting blessing today. Thanks for Tyler running sound back there. Elliot, thanks for being on the drums. Ken, appreciate you. And again, Dallas, welcome home.
Lord Jesus, be with us this week. Wrap us in your love and mercy, Lord God. Lead us into this week with our lamps overflowing. Let us be prepared. I know we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not let it be dim, but let it shine for the world to see us. Let us not be locked out, Lord Jesus, for your return. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, have a great week. Thanks for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.